Okay, so we're diving into our Advent series. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be leading up to the birth of Jesus. And we're going to have our celebration on the 24th and those two services. You got that information earlier, I hope, about the change of schedule that day. So as we dive into this series, I'll kind of explain where we're going, we believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of some promises that were made in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at some specific people that you saw in the jingly-jangly bumper video, that Jesus fulfilled something that these other people could not quite complete or fulfill. And so Adam, Moses, David, and Elisha. And we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled those. And so Jesus is a gift to all humanity, and in this sense that he does what these others fell short of doing. And we're going to recognize what that is and what that means for us as people here in you know, the 21st century in Cicero, Indiana. So I want to start by talking about why do we need something new? Why do we need something new for Christmas? When you buy something new, there are kind of two categories of new. There's new in the sense that you don't have one, and now you have one, right? And so if I went and bought a hairbrush, that would be something new. I don't currently have one, and then I would have something that I didn't have before. Okay, that's one way to get something new. The other way is to get something new in the sense that it's an improvement over or a replacement for something that you already have. And so if you get new shoes, maybe you're replacing old shoes that are worn out. If you get a new phone or a new, you know, watch or something, you're replacing something that's old, and there's a new and improved version of that. When Jesus is offered as a gift to humanity, he is a gift in both senses. He is new. He is new in that he is something that we didn't have before. God in the flesh and a savior and redeemer. But he's also an improvement over some people who came before. And that's what we're going to look at through this series, is Jesus as this new sort of new person in the human history, but also an improvement over. And today we're going to start with Adam, the first humans. So when it comes to what Adam was supposed to do and accomplish, I want to ask this question. Do you want to be good? Do you want to be good? Do you want to be a good person? Do you want to be able to look in the mirror and think of yourself like, I'm pretty good. I'm doing the best I can. I want to think of myself as a good person. I want other people to think of me as a good person. So I think that's a pretty natural human sentiment, is I want to do what's right. I want to be good, and I want to be thought of as a good person. But what we often do is we take this a step further into something that's not entirely true. And I saw this actually printed on a t-shirt. My family runs the Drumstick Dash down in Broad Ripple about every other Thanksgiving. And I saw this on a t-shirt at the Drumstick Dash. The back of the shirt said, "You can be as good as you want to be." You can be as good as you want to be. That's a nice sounding sentiment, isn't it? Doesn't it sound nice that, oh, okay, all I have to do is want to be good and I can be as good as I want to be. Is that true? If it's true that most humans want to be good and you can be as good as you want to be, wouldn't we find that most humans are just good all the time? They do what's right all the time. Is that what we see? No. Saying you can be as good as you want to be is, to me, is like saying you can be as tall as you want to be, which is also not true, because I wanted to be taller. I wanted to play basketball, and I thought, I can't dunk at 5'10". Maybe if I was 6'4", I could dunk. Turns out, it probably wouldn't have mattered, because there's something wrong with my, I can't, anyway. But I wanted to be taller pretty bad, and it didn't make me taller. It's almost like saying, like, you can be as fast as you want to be. Can you really? I don't know that that's not actually true. You're kind of stuck with what you have, you know? This is who you are. And when it comes to our desire to be good, we can't actually be as good as we want to be, because we're sort of stuck with this human nature that, because of Adam, which we're going to see in a minute, is sort of stuck with this sin thing that's just hanging over our heads, and it's a part of who we are. And so the question is there a way to get out from under that? Is there a way to get out from under this burden of sin that sort of just clouds our desire to be good and makes it impossible for us to do what's right all the time? Is there a way out? Is there hope for us? So that's what we're going to find today as we jump in to this comparison between Adam and Jesus. So when we first are introduced to Adam, he is created by God. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read a couple of verses here. As always, if you see something on the screen that's underlined, that's your part. Please read that aloud. Let's pick up here in verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So Adam is, the word for Adam actually just means human. Adam is like this representative of all human beings, all humanity. So when God gives Adam these sort of invitation to, I mean, he tells him to rule and to work the garden and keep it and take care of it. He's inviting Adam to kind of rule over creation on his behalf. And then he gives Adam this instruction. He wants Adam to be good. He wants him to do what's right. And so if he's going to do what's right, he has to have the option to do what's wrong. So he gives him this option. He says, here's a tree that I don't want you to eat the fruit from. And because when you do, something is going to change. Something is going to shift in your nature. And so he says, just don't eat the fruit from this tree. And this is Adam's opportunity to live out this God-created desire in him to do good, to be good, to do what's right, okay? So I wish I knew how far he made it. I wish there was a timeline here to know how long between the time he gets the command till we get to Genesis 3 when they just absolutely blow it. But I don't know the answer to that. I would like to think he made it a few years at least, you know, of this like harmony with God and this obedience and doing what's right. My guess is it was closer to like, you know, a couple weeks. I don't know. I want to give him more credit than that. But in chapter 3, here's what we find. In Genesis 3, the serpent comes to Eve, who is wandering near the tree apparently, and says, "Hey, God's actually not been straight with you. He's holding some things back from you. In fact, if you eat the fruit from this tree, you're not going to die. You actually will become like God. So there's something in this for you that God doesn't want you to have." And Eve just buys the lie. And she eats the fruit from the tree and she gives it to Adam and he eats the fruit from the tree. And in that moment, God's promise comes true. Something shifts for them. And they suddenly become aware of their disobedience. They become aware of their shame. And they become aware of this fear of God that is a brand new thing in their life. And God puts this curse then on the land. And he says, the land is gonna not produce like it was created to produce. And human beings are gonna be under this curse of sin. And from this point on, every human sins. Every single one without fail. In fact, it doesn't actually get better from here. You would think that maybe they would have learned a lesson when they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But in the very next generation, we go from what seems like a small thing, eating a forbidden fruit, their son kills his brother, and it just escalates so quickly. There's this curse of sin on humans, this thing that holds them back from doing what's right is a powerful curse. So for the rest of the Old Testament, as you read through, people are longing for someone to come along who is going to be this ideal human again, who's gonna do what God created Adam and Eve to do, which is live in harmony with him, rule over his creation as his representatives, and do what's right. And so they look to different people throughout the Old Testament. Noah, maybe Noah is the guy because Noah's righteous and he's spared from the flood because of his righteousness. But then as soon as the flood ends and he gets off the boat, one of the first things he does is get drunk. And something weird happens with his sons that I don't know really if I understand, but it's bad. So Noah's not the guy. And then you get to Abraham and you think God chooses Abraham because he's righteous. And maybe he's the one who's going to live out this ideal humanity. But then Abraham lies about his wife and he tries to go around God's promise. And you're like, no, Abraham's not the guy. And it goes on through this throughout the history of Israel. They keep looking for someone who's going to be the one who's going to live out this ideal for humanity and honor God and do what's right and rule as his representative. And so this longing sort of builds as the prophets begin to talk about a Messiah who's going to come and restore Israel and really be a light to all the nations. And so by the time we get to the birth of Jesus, Israel is primed and ready. They should have been anticipating Jesus exactly as he was, but they kind of missed it. But the New Testament writers do a great job of connecting Jesus to this ideal for humanity in Adam and Eve. So remember, Adam and Eve were tempted directly by Satan. This direct conversation with the enemy of God is happening. There's only one other time that you see this direct conversation between the enemy of God and humans trying to get them to sin. And that's when Jesus is in the wilderness and he's tempted to sin against God. And where Adam and Eve failed in their temptation, Jesus succeeds. And he overcomes that temptation and he does not sin. He does what is right in God's eyes. And we see Jesus is reversing this curse that human beings are under because we're descended from Adam and Eve and we just, it's just gonna happen, we're gonna sin. Jesus begins to reverse this by being a human, also fully God, but he does not sin. And Paul does just an incredible job of drawing this out. Let's read some from Paul's letter to the Romans about how Jesus reverses the curse of sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So he's making this logical argument that sin comes into the world through one man. He says that one man is Adam. Therefore, everyone descended from Adam is going to sin. It's like, I was not destined to have children that were going to be 7 feet tall because it's just not in our DNA. It's not who we are. So we as human beings descended from Adam we're not destined to be perfect. We're not going to be able to completely fulfill that desire that's in us to do what's right all the time. But he goes on, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. So Paul's pointing out for these Jews who put a lot of emphasis on the law that comes through Moses. So remember the Ten Commandments? Well, I mean, that is hundreds of years after Adam and Eve sin. And so Paul is pointing out, hey, in that time period between Adam and Eve and the Ten Commandments, there was still sin. Just because there wasn't a written law doesn't mean that people didn't disobey God and dishonor God. And so he says, there was still sin because Adam is a pattern of the one to come. We are sort of burdened with Adam's curse of sin until the one who was going to come and fulfill this ideal for humanity, the person who was going to come and live in harmony with God and rule as his representative and do what's right. And Paul says, Jesus is that one. He's going to reverse the curse of sin. Now, what this means for us is it's so important. It means that we don't live under the power of sin anymore. When the New Testament talks about sin, it uses it in two terms. One is there's this capital S sin, and that is the power of sin over humans to prevent us from doing what's right. And then there's a lowercase s, sins, and those are the choices that we make in a moment that are not God-honoring. And the New Testament talks about those in two different ways, that those who are in Christ are free from capital S sin. We don't have this power over us that makes it impossible for us to do what's right. But we do still make the wrong choice in a moment. And in those lowercase s sins, we have forgiveness and grace that covers us. But Jesus broke the power of sin over us. So we actually are free from sin to do what's right and to honor God. So Jesus reverses that curse. Then Jesus is going to reverse the curse of death. Remember that God told Adam and Eve, if you eat the fruit from this tree, you're going to die. And Satan says, no, you're not going to die. In fact, you're going to be like God. Well, they do eventually die. They don't die in the moment that they eat the fruit, but they do die. And then death is just a part of the existence for humans from that time on. It's everybody sins, everybody dies, right? And Jesus is going to reverse that curse of death as well. Let's see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So again, he's doing what he did again in Romans. He's drawing this comparison between Jesus and Adam. And he's saying, the reason why we die is because of sin. Adam and Eve's sin brought death into the world. And we're just, that's just built into who, you know, human nature. But Jesus can change our nature. Jesus can make us alive in a way that death cannot touch us. And when you read about how the Christians behaved in the first few centuries of Christianity, one of the things that they were known for outside of their circle was that they didn't fear death. They were not afraid to die because they knew that death, physical death, didn't actually damage or hurt or threaten their eternity, their eternal life that they had in Jesus. And that was an incredible gift that they lived with this confidence that eternal life was theirs. And so they weren't worried about what other people could do to their bodies because they knew that their eternal life was secure in Christ. Jesus reversed the curse of death. He goes on, verse 44. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So this is really fascinating. When Adam created, God breathes life into him. That's the language that's used in Genesis. God breathes life into him. And that word for breath is the same word for spirit. And so God's spirit brings Adam alive. And then he says that Jesus is, the last Adam, is a life-giving spirit. That just in a kind of a reversal way, just as God breathed life into Adam, Jesus breathes life over us. There's this really interesting interaction Jesus has after the resurrection where he goes into this room and shows the disciples that he's alive. He's risen from the dead. And it says he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. It's kind of a weird way to say that. But he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And this is kind of a reversal of God creating humans to begin with. Is Jesus is like giving this new beginning to humanity by being a life-giving spirit. Okay, let's continue. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of earth. As is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. So shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. So he's saying, we are humans. We all have this common ancestry in Adam. And so we're all going to be kind of like Adam. I mean, we're going to sin. But we have this opportunity to be born again. And this new birth, we get a new identity. Instead of being born in the image of Adam, we are born in the image of Jesus. One who is going to live out this ideal for humanity to live in harmony with God and rule as his representatives over creation and do what's right. We have this opportunity, this invitation in Christ. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. It's new. It's something new. It's something that you didn't have before. I mean, you had a life before, like, before Jesus, there was life in the sense that you're breathing and functioning and you can do things. But what Jesus offers is this life that is free from this burden of sin, this capital S power of sin that can hold us back from being who God created us to be. Our goal is to live this life of harmony with God and with each other, this sense of shalom with God, others, self, and creation. We've talked about that. That's what we were made for. And this power of sin holds us back. But in this new life in Christ, we are absolutely free and invited into lives of peace and joy and purpose. Is that how you're experiencing life? Are you experiencing peace and joy and purpose in your life? Is there this sense of confidence that You can honor God with your life. Even when we have these lowercase s sins that want to trip us up, there's forgiveness and grace for that. And we can honor God with our lives, and we can love others deeply in a way that points them to Jesus. And we can be a part of the kingdom that he's building here on earth. Do you have that peace and joy and purpose that your life has some meaning that goes beyond you, has eternal significance, is added to the things that you do and say? That's the life we're created for. In John 10:10, Jesus calls it the abundant life. I just want us to think about for a minute, are we experiencing abundant life? Are we experiencing a life of peace and joy and purpose? And if you're not, I want you to know that's available to you. And we understand that the world is a tough place to live. Bad things happen. Things that are unjust and undeserved. And there's loss and sadness, and there's grief, and there's pain, and there's suffering all over the world. Christians aren't excluded from that. And the life that Jesus offers us is one that is able to persevere and endure and put those things in their proper perspective and say, it's painful now, it hurts right now, but one day, Jesus is gonna make all things new. And this is the message of Christmas. This is what we're looking forward to. I mentioned before that we stand with the ancient Israelites in our anticipation that a Messiah is gonna come and set us free from these curses of sin and death. And that's been done. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He went to the cross and died for our sins. He rose from the dead and we are free. But the promise is not complete because Jesus is going to come back and he's gonna bring new creation with him. And in that new creation, there will be no more mourning or death or crying or pain. For the old order of things will pass away. But there will be joy and peace and purpose for all God's people. And so now we're anticipating the next advent of Jesus, the second coming, the return of Christ, when he makes all things new. And this is something humanity's been longing for ever since the sin in the garden. Jesus is the new Adam. He's the ideal human. He's the one we've been waiting for. And scripture is really clear about this. It's actually, it kind of blows your mind how amazing the Bible is when you see some of these things that are, we talked about how God breathed life into Adam, and Adam didn't have an earthly father, right? So only human without a belly button, is that kind of, you know, have you heard that? All right. So he breathed life, he didn't have an earthly father. Jesus also didn't have an earthly father, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, right? Sin came into the world at a tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is where the first sin happened and brought sin into the world. And sin was, the power of sin was broken and paid for at a tree, the cross of Jesus, right? Adam was created on the sixth day, the birth of humanity on day six. And Jesus was crucified on the sixth day. A new birth for humanity as we're set free from the power of sin. These parallels are all throughout scripture, and it just helps you go, God has known what he's doing the whole time, and he's kind of put all this together in a way that when we're paying attention, we see these dots and we connect them and we go, man, God, your plan is amazing. And it gives us so much confidence that he's accomplished all he said he would up to this point that we go, okay, if God has made a promise about the future, I can put that in the bank. And he has promised that Jesus will return and bring new creation with him. And so we're asking these questions as we wrap up today. We're asking these questions. Am I experiencing new life in Christ? If I've said at some point, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, am I experiencing the life that's supposed to be available to me in that peace and joy and purpose, this abundant life? And if not, maybe I need to back up and think about, like, okay, what do I actually believe about Jesus? What about his promises have I missed or neglected or doubted? Have some conversations with people about those things. The second thing I want us to think about is, do you have friends and loved ones who are not experiencing peace and joy and purpose because they're not in Christ? What is your hope for them? What do you want for them? What are your prayers like when you pray for them? You want them to know Christ. You want them to have new life in Jesus. You want them to be able to say the old is gone and the new has come, right? So how can we witness? How can we bear witness to what Jesus has done in our lives to the people that we love and care about? How can we love them deeply and sacrificially in ways that point them to Christ? How can we communicate the gospel with our words and tell them what's available to them in Christ? I think as I think about Advent and this anticipation, I anticipate moments when people that I love are going to be made new in Jesus, when this gift of Christmas will become real to someone who has never really believed in it before. That's something that I'm anticipating, and I want to invite you to anticipate that along with me. So we're going to close with prayer, and we're going to think about these couple things. Would you stand? So as we pray this morning, I want to invite you to think about these two things. First is, am I experiencing new life in Christ? Something that makes me excited about the second coming of Jesus, his return, where I'm so looking forward to it because I'm so confident that I'm a part of his family and his kingdom, and I can't wait for new creation. Am I experiencing that kind of new life? And if not, do I need to back up and re-examine sort of what is it that I want most? What is my relationship with God really about? Am I really desiring to be a Jesus-centered person? And the second thing is, like, are there people in my life that I want to see them be able to celebrate Christmas like I do with this anticipation of the return of Jesus? Or are they really afraid of the return of Jesus? And what can I do to just speak love and truth and the gospel of peace to them through my words and actions? So let's take those prayers to the Father this morning. God, you are good, and your plan is good, and we see it as it unfolds. It's just full of wisdom and love and mercy for us. We're so grateful. And my prayer, Father, is this morning that we would anticipate the birth of Jesus and what that means for us as we are set free from sin and death, but we would also anticipate his return, and we think about new creation coming to earth and the people of God being united and whole and free and your rule being everywhere. God, we look forward to that time. And we just pray for those who need to hear the truth about Jesus, need to experience what it is that you have to offer them in Christ, need to be set free from the power of sin. Would you hear our prayers for those people that we love and give us opportunities to show and tell them about Jesus? In his name we pray, amen. Thanks for your attendance here today. You are sent to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Christ. Go in peace.